This morning I want to kind of finish up in 1 Corinthians, and I've hung about here probably for the best part of 2 or 3 months. We looked at the gifts of the Spirit, we came through the gifts of the Spirit, and it was fantastic. And then we looked at, and that was 1 Corinthians, if you got your Bible, 1 Corinthians 12, and then we looked at 1 Corinthians 14, which looked more specifically at the role of tongues and of prophecy, and the interpretation of tongues. And right in between those two is sandwiched this little bit, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you know it all very well, for it has been read at every wedding you have ever been at. And I want to read it today, but not in the understanding of a wedding. I don't want you to think of a natural love. This should be something that is divine and supernatural. Paul writing to the Corinthians, after he says, I'm going to show you a better way, he says this: if I can speak in the tongues of every man and of all the angels, but do not have love, I'm only making noise like a resounding cymbal or a clanging gong. If I have gifts such as prophecy, I can tell what God has done, and I can tell you what God is going to do. And I can fathom all mysteries and have all knowledge. So all of your questions about where is God in this and how will God do that, I can answer them all. And if I have faith, even faith that can say that mountain will be cast into the sea, but I do not have love, I find that my life has nothing. If I give all of my possessions to the poor, if I even ride a cycle and raise £120,000, but have not love, if I give my body over to hardship, if I endure the most miserable of things, I may boast, but I do not have love, and I gain nothing. For God's love is patient, and God's love is kind. God's love, it does not envy, and it does not boast. It is not proud. In fact, pride is not found in God's love. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, and it doesn't get angry over every little thing. And it doesn't remember the wrongs, nor record the wrongs which it has had to endure. Love does not delight in evil, but love does rejoice with the truth. Love always protects. It's part of God's nature. Love always trusts because it is secure. Love always hopes because God knows the plans that he has. And all love always perseveres, because we are not of those who draw back to destruction, but those who push on in Christ. Love never fails, because God never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease, and where there are tongues, there will be a day they are stilled. Where there is knowledge, even that will pass away. For today we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness or fullness comes, what is in part will disappear. When I was a little child, I talked like a child. And I thought like a child, only seeing what was immediately in front of me. And I reason like a child, why can I not have this now? But when I became a man, I put behind me those childish things. For now we see only a reflection, as in the mirror. But then, when? On the day of completeness. But then we shall see face to face. Now, here today, I know a part, and you know a part, a part of God's goodness, a part of the purpose of the earth, a part of life. But then, on that day of completeness, then I shall know fully, even as the one who is full knows me. And now these three things remain: faith and hope and love. But the greatest one is love. Today I want to finish off by linking 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Corinthians 12 together in love. In the love of God, the love of God which passes understanding, the love of God which is not first nature but is second nature to us, the love of God which overcomes. If love is fundamental, irreplaceable, and determines for our life together as Christians, we need to know more clearly, what is this thing that is love? I said a few weeks ago that when we talk of love, it's not a romantic or an emotional feeling. My love will go on the front of a boat. It's not that, because it doesn't go on and on. What happens? The boat sinks. Jack dies. There's no more love. Spoiler alert on Titanic there. My love will go on and on. That's not the love. You see, that love is limited because it's limited to an emotion after death. But the love of God never ends. It goes on. It continues. And God says, I have given you a love. I have allowed my love as a gift. This is no less a gift than the gift of prophecy or of tongues or of wisdom or of knowledge. Listen, do not put love down to be less, to be some way have become human in its attributes. This love is divine. The love that God speaks about in 1 Corinthians 13 is as divine as the prophetic word. It's as divine as the gift of healing or the miraculous. This is something that cannot be conjured up in our humanity, because our humanity is naturally self-seeking, envious, boasting, proud, dishonoring, easily angered, and we keep records forever of wrongs against us. It should be made clear that this is as much an outworking of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer as the prophetic word or the spoken word. This is God saying, by the way, all of these things that work, they work through the love of God, they work through the presence of God. Paul uses the describing words, the verbs. He doesn't say love was patient and love was kind. He says love is presently patient, ongoingly kind. It never envies. And you know, there is a consistency, or there is a continuation in what God asks his church to do. For me, I think these are qualities. These are divine impartations in each Christian that help the life of the community of faith work. I am here in this church ministering as part of a team for over 15 years now. And in 15 years, I could tell you, I could probably number on one hand the number of people who have ever left the fellowship over a theological difference. You, even ones that are passionately held, I can name on one hand the number of people who have left over that. But I would struggle to name on sheets of paper the number of people who left because things weren't done their way. Someone said something. I felt guilty. Someone hurt me. We didn't do it this way, and we used to do it that way. The love issues. Why does that person pray every week? Because they're so thankful. It's like God knows what he's doing when he inspires Paul to write this. And he says, if this flows between the gifts and the outworking of the gifts in your life and in your church, guess what you will discover? You have this wonderful community called faith and the church. I think these are things that the local church need. Love is essential because God is love, and those who live in love live in God. But here's the thing. I believe the church can still function without love being evident or present. Paul does not say that you cannot speak with tongues and angels if you have love, not love. He does not say you will not know all mysteries if you have not love. In fact, he says you can, and love can be absent. If I speak with the tongues of angels but have nothing, have not love. Oh, ho. You see, we all thought that if there was no love, there would be no gifts. No, that's not what it says. Not at all. Read it again. It says the gifts can be evident and active in the church, yet love can be absent. I told you it wasn't easy. But nothing that God ever brings to us is easy. That's why we need his Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. That's why I read Psalm 31 earlier on, where David says, "You lead me and you guide me." And if David, the king of Israel, the greatest king Israel ever knew, has to say to God, "I need you to lead me and guide me," how much more do I and do you? It's notable, the list of do nots. Do not envy. Do not boast. Do not be proud. Do not dishonor others. Do not be self-seeking. Do not easily get angered. And do not keep any records of wrong. All of those, by the way, for me, are natural. I find those easy. I wish actually Paul had written, "Do these things." I'd have been the best Christian here. Because I would have an A star in all of those. In envying and boasting and being proud and dishonoring. And keeping accounts of those who did me over. And getting angry for everything. I would be the model Christian if he said, "Do those." But he says, "Don't do them." Do you know what that is? That's a counter nature for me. That's something that seems distant and difficult for me. It's something that seems aspirational. But he says these should be your actions, and this should be your attitude. To live in love and to love those you live with. To deny self and to prefer others. You rarely get an amen when you talk about preferring others. Because we all know others. And others cause me to get angry and to envy. But Paul says, when writing to this church, that weren't hoping to be active in God, that were presently active in God, all of your giftings and activities are just noise and emptiness. If this great gift of love, how you work with one another, which is divine as anything else, isn't working in you. In fact, the end of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "But now let me show you a better way." Right after he has listed all of the workings of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the offices of the church, he says, "Now let me show you a better way," because that's all the nuts and bolts, that's all the technology, that's all of the hardware, but I'm going to show you how to make all of that work the best way. I remember when I bought my first really proper car. You know, everybody buys your real first proper car, not the old one that you've inherited from your brother or your dad or your granny. You know, the one you don't really care about because it's already dead on its feet. But my first proper car, I remember buying it, and the guy saying to me, "Now, make sure you check the oil once a year. Make sure you keep her topped up with water. Make sure you've got the right pressure of air in the tires." And you know what I thought? What does that matter? If there's fuel in the tank, I'm good to go. I would like to tell you I was 18 at the time, but I wasn't. I was older and I should have known better. And I remember one day lending the car to my daddy. When I say I lent it to him, he said, "I need your car, give me the keys." And he took it. And he came back and he said to me, "There's something wrong with that car." And I may think, immediate thinking was, if there's something wrong with the car, you were the last driver, it is your fault. You all know my dad, that was never going to work. But that was my thinking. I was kind of like, "Tag, you're it, you had it." And he said, "There's something wrong with that." And then he said those words which caused me to remember the guy in the garage. And he said, "When was the last time you checked the oil in that car?" Love is always truthful. Let me say I was less than loving. That's a wee while, but not that far ago. Not that far back. It was only maybe a month or two. I couldn't have told you how to look at the oil in the car. And he took it. He said, look at that. She's run dry. Could you not hear, as he always did? My dad wasn't very calm in situations like this. Could you not hear the noise? What kind of lunatic are you? He's very overdramatic. But the fact that 20 years later I still remember it means that I'm mentally scarred. No, means that it sticks with me. Do you know, I was ever so glad that he did point it out. Because you know what would have happened if I continued without the oil? Big bills, no car, more lecturing from George. That was the net result. I was ever so glad. Not only did he tell me what the problem was, but he showed me how to resolve the problem. I sat in that car every day, drove it, was wondering why I couldn't hear the noises he could hear, and then realized the music was up too loud. I was distracted by other things that I wanted, and I missed the necessity. And you know, Paul writes to these people, and he says, this is great. What God is doing is amazing, because God is always amazing. But if you don't turn down the volume of the desires of your life, of your wants, of your pride, of your arrogance, of your intolerance, of your anger, you're not going to realize there's a banging in your life that isn't right. There's a hollowness in your life which is echoing because there is no love. God gives us love not to be all lovey-dovey, but that we would see, that we would hear, that we would have a heart of compassion, a mind that processes an answer, and hands that are willing to go and serve. That's why God gives love to the church. So what happens when love comes in places that are difficult in darkness? Verse 7 says, love is, it always protects, it's always true, it always hopes and always perseveres. But there are moments in our lives where circumstance and situation brings us to the place of two words. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Sometimes it's not as calm as that. Sometimes it's shouted, why, Lord? Am I here? Why, Lord, did this happen? Do you know what Paul says? He says, if you have the love of God flowing in you, you will discover that even in the why, Lord moments, you can bear all things. You can believe through all things. And you can have hope until the end of all things. I need that. And I suspect you need that. How does this happen? I think there are two ways it happens. One is through the church. One, and that's what he's writing here. Because if we are loving, we're going to be kind. We're going to be generous. We're going to be persevering. We're going to be loving and forgiving. And you know, maybe there are times in your life and in my life where the why, Lord moment, the thing that is huge, the situation which is just pulling me down, the mountain that I can't get over, the fear that rains down on me, and I'm saying, God, I need help. I can't do this. I want to give up, but your presence and your love won't let me. God uses his church. I want to say this. You know, when I come alongside you or you come alongside me to support me, even with a nice prayer or a hug, don't be doing it with me. Do it with each other. Or when you come along with generosity, or when you come along to hold up someone who is in need. I look here this morning, and there's Caleb. And I think a number of weeks ago, how we were praying for Caleb as he went through his heart operation. We couldn't physically go and do it. I couldn't. Listen, son, the last thing you wanted was me standing over you with a mask and the scalpel. That was a bad move. But you know what we could do? We could support the family in prayer. We could support the family in kindness and in messages. We can, some people support the family with generosity. And what does that do? It doesn't change the situation, but the love of God flows out. And do you know what it does for Gillian, David, Daniel, and Caleb? It makes them feel, I'm not on my own. We are together in this. And somewhere, somehow in our minds or in our hearts, God uses that as a comfort and as a strength and as a support. And you think, God, I'm not on my own because I know you're with me because I feel your people with me. There are moments, I'm sure, in Gillian's life when she didn't actually feel God's presence. But when she got the text message to say, just praying for you. And she went, you're still there. You know what? That's love. That's the love that God gives to the church. But you know what I realized? See, every time that I am part of that, every time I get alongside someone, every time I encourage someone, every time you send a text, every time you take time to talk, every time you make yourself vulnerable, do you know it is not a human act? You are partaking in a divine act of God. You're partnering with the Almighty. See, when I get it down to it's just me being nice, then I don't need God. But when I realize I am his hands, I am his feet, that actually my text message is his text message, that my love of hand, that my favor, that whatever it is that I do in love and in kindness for my brother or my sister is a divine partnership with God, I'm more likely to do it. I'm less likely to give up. But you know, it could be one of the most monumental moments in my life. God, please forgive us for reducing kindness to our mere humanity. It is in no way human. Humanity says this, keep to yourself, hold to yourself, disregard, avoid people who have problems. Don't go near the grieving because they'll only wet your shoulder. But you know what God Almighty says? He says, run to them. Why? Because as you love these people, you love me. You want to say, I want God to use me. Okay, start showing love. Because every action, every grasp, and every giving is a divine encounter and a divine exchange. That's the first way that God can support us when we're in need and as individuals, almost when we're in the darkness. When life is tough and we can't see a way out and we're praying, God, where is this love? He sends his church. He sends his brothers and his sisters. Oh, you're lifting yourself up to say you're a brother and sister of God. I didn't say it. It says we're co-heirs with Christ Jesus. The Bible says it. What's the second way? For me, the second way comes directly. So he can show me his love through his church, his people who are called by his name, his people who are listening to his word, his people who have accepted this divine gift of one another. But secondly, he can support me directly. He can comfort me directly. He can speak into my life directly. I've written four things. There are probably more. Number one, through his word. God's word is a comfort to my heart. It is a strengthening when I want to give up. It is the applause that I need from heaven when I say I can't take another step. I hear him say, keep going. I'm with you. Even to the end of this age, I'm with you. I've said it before, I'm not going to labor this point. We have more access to the Bible today than any generation that has ever gone before us, yet we live in the most biblically illiterate time. There are people who knew more of the Word of God and couldn't read 100 years ago, but they listened to what the man at the front said and they went home and memorized it, than we who have access to everything. God's Word is not just a routine, although sometimes it is a great routine. But it is the place where God's love flows to us. This gift of love flows into our hearts through his word. Secondly, you may hear it in his voice. Oh, we're getting into dangerously Pentecostal places now, hearing God's voice. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Well, he'll only speak to me through his word, will he? Because I want to say this morning, God spoke to someone through the death of Lazarus and the call to get out of your grief. Now, you might want to go and read his word and get confirmation. I think that's a good biblical principle. But God can speak to you with his voice. He quickens our hearts. He touches our minds. Thirdly, God can show his love to us through his touch. Through his touch. And this is where we definitely go Pentecostal. Because it is the healing touch of God which heals men and women. It's not the touch of a man. It is the healing touch of God which mends the broken heart. It's not the words of a man. It is the healing touch of God which brings new life into death of the spirit. It's not the cleverness of the preacher. It is the touch of Almighty God. It is the divine exchange with God. Do you know what it is? It's God showing you his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. It is this reaching down from heaven and God touching earth. It's his love. Fourthly, it's his presence. When the presence of God comes. And that's why I think in church ways, it's important to gather together. Because there is a uniqueness in our encounter. It's not the uniqueness of God's presence. It's the uniqueness of our encounter with God when we worship together. And there are some who are excited, dancing, shouting, "You called my name and I ran out of the grave." And I'm maybe still just taking the grave clothes off because I'm not sure whether I want to run out. But there is a uniqueness of his presence when we come together. In fact, the Bible says where brethren dwell together in unity, there God commands a blessing. That is a uniqueness. So how can God show his love to me? Through his church and that divine action of the one human coming and because of God and in God's power and in his love considering another. Or through his word, through his voice, through his touch, through his presence. On each of these occasions, we will find strength, both for the person who receives it and the person who gives it. And the strength will help us to keep trusting God, even when the trial seems overwhelming. The strength will help us to continue walking through the circumstance we find ourselves in, especially when, like a child, we want to stop and say, "No more, I cannot do this." He will strengthen us to know that ultimate victory over every situation is found in God's love and God's forgiveness. And fourthly, his presence will help us to remember that God has not lost his way and never loses his way. But he has a future and a hope and a plan for us. Finally, it says, God's love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. It's probably a technical observation. Because the thrust of this part is God never fails. God's love never ends. God is always there, even to the end. So what's this whole thing about part? What's the question? What's the imperfection question? I'm going to try in about 2 minutes to make this really simple for you, as I have made it for myself. He says, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, I acted like a child. I saw the future as a child, I saw the present as a child. I lived moment to moment as a child lives. The most important thing in my life was what was here and now, and I didn't look to what would be. If I was to say to Charlie Redman, "What's your pension portfolio look like?" Exactly. Why? Because the child never thinks about a pension portfolio. Never thinks about the future. He thinks about here and now. He thinks about, what are you going to get for your lunch today? It's Granny's Sunday dinner. He's thinking about what's next. And you know, I think that Paul is writing to this church and he's saying, you're only thinking about what's happening now, but there is something that is coming, and this is only partial, but that will be complete. This is only shadows of, But that will be the reality of. Because let me tell you, the best time we have together in worshiping God, where there are signs and wonders and miracles and healings and prophetic words, and we feel like heaven has come down, it hasn't. It is a shadow of what is to come. And it is only like looking in a mirror. Now, there are some mirrors we look in now, and they're crystal clear. It's a perfect representation. But when Paul writes to these people, a mirror was something that reflected, and sometimes it was just your outline. No real features. And what he is saying is, these gifts that I have given you, this love which God has bestowed upon you, the gifts which God has given you, sorry, Paul didn't give them, the gifts which God has given you, and the love which I have bestowed upon you is not perfect. It is imperfect, and it is partial. But there is coming a day when it will be complete. And you know what he says? Because I, as a young man, I struggle with, but where there were prophecies, there will be no more prophecy. Because when Christ comes, there will be no one who will have to tell us what will happen in the future or what has happened in the past, because we will know as he knows. That's what John says. We will know as he knows. We will see as he sees. 1 John 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, that's the completion, we shall be like him, for we shall see like him. Here, Paul is saying this love, even when it is kind and patient and generous, even when it is long-suffering, is not complete. It is imperfect and it is partial. And I say, thank you, Lord. Do you know why? Because that gives me room to get it wrong. That gets me room to not always love perfectly. In fact, maybe not even to ever love perfectly. That means on the days when I am selfish, on the days when I am angry, on the days when I am boastful, when the days when I choose not to forgive, I'm not excluded from God's love, because this is a shadow of what is to come. But you know, when I spend time in his presence, he reminds me of these things. And as we came to communion, the act of repentance, we come and examine our hearts and repent, and we find that God is faithful to the end. We see but as through a glass dimly. We see a poor reflection in a mirror. We know in part. So prophecies, they will end because they will no longer be needed. Tongues, they will not need to know the tongues of the angels or heaven. Why? Because we will know as he knows. The reason I highlight this is because there's a whole section of Christianity that would use these verses as weight to say that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are no longer active and prominent in the church today. You need to know, in case you've made any mistake, I am not part of that group. I'm part of the living, active, breathing God. He is the great God until the end. He is moving in every way. He pours out his gift on his church today. That's me. I'm in that group. But one thing that struck me in reading about it this week was how those people signpost off the last one. What's the last one? No prophecies? No longer a need for prophecy? No longer a need for tongues? But we signpost off, or we bracket off, knowledge. Oh no, but we'll always need knowledge. Some have even said that when we received the Bible, that was the completeness come. There's only one problem. The argument is argued against by the Bible. So the very thing that you're saying is, this is the completeness, the Bible has arrived, argues against that. Because John clearly says, when Christ comes, all things are complete. When Christ returns, all things are complete. Upon his turn, we've been doing Revelation. And Revelation has once again told me, the second coming of Christ will not be like the first. It will be tragic. It will be triumphal. It will be absolutely frightening for those who do not know him. But for those who are in Christ, it will be grave, where is your sting? Hell, where is your victory? It will be an overcoming in God. It will be the greatest experience of our life, for as John says, we will see him face to face, and in seeing him face to face, completeness of humanity comes together. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. Don't let anybody tell you that because the canon of Scripture was put together, therefore there is no more need for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what they're saying? There's no more gift, no more need for the gift of love. There's no more need for the gift of knowledge. They would never say it. Why? Because it's not true. But when we come to God, He is complete in every way. He pours out without measure. His ways never change. We sing it. He is the great unchangeable God. As He was, He is, and He will be. Look at the history. You'll see the future of God. And I want to say this morning, love is a great gift. It is an enduring gift. It's an eternal gift. Your prophecies are going to disappear when we get to heaven. Going to disappear. No more tongues going to disappear when we get to heaven. No longer needed. But at the very end, Paul says to this, but faith, hope, and love endure into eternity. Why? Because God is faith. And God is hope. And God is love. And when we get to eternity, God will be there in that way. In my mind, you were really excited at this point, but it's okay. Because I'm really excited. What can we do? I think we have to start practicing the love of God. How will we be enabled? By being in His presence and by being with His people. You know, His people are the outworking. By letting His word wash our minds, by making ourselves open to His Holy Spirit's moving, by being in His presence, by opening our eyes to see and opening our hands to help, I think the love of God flows through His church. And when that works, then all men know that He is ours. Jesus said, this new command I give, and by this will all men know that you are mine. How my love flows through you. Father, this morning we want to thank you for all that you've given us. And God, I pray that as we leave, we would go knowing your command, looking for your gift of love, looking for the opportunity to let that gift be exercised through us. And God, I pray that you would help us as we fight our first nature, which is what I want, what I think, and what I desire. God, that your nature would grow and flow, and that we would be people who through practice habitually discover that love flows through us. Supernaturally, divine appointments because of your love. Be with us today in Jesus' name. Amen.